revival, a renewed interest in or attention to something. Listen in as guest speaker Sam Davison, pastor emeritus of Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, preaches revival services at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church.
Praise the Lord for the opportunity to lift our voice. I appreciate what the pastor said, that the song service should never be a preliminary, just a preliminary something. I've heard people say, now the singing is to prepare our hearts for the preaching. Actually, the singing is to praise the Lord. That's what it's about. If we do that right, well, it'll help our hearts get ready for preaching. But that's not the primary objective of preaching, of singing. The singing is to give praise and to honor Him. And so I want to thank the Lord for that. Matthew chapter 5 is our text tonight, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter number 5. Now, I don't have another text for you to turn to besides, so I thought about making up one and just forgetting about turning to it, but we don't need to do that tonight. We're going to stay right here in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 5. How about we stand together and read a very short text, which I know is encouraging because always short text means short sermons. That's always the way it works. Oh, some of you have been in Baptist churches before. Okay, so look in verse number 17. And then we'll give the background, the setting here in just a moment. But look in verse 17. Jesus speaks, said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on teaching in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to give some attention to, I'll acknowledge, without reading it all from verse 21 down through verse 44. But we're not going to read it all, neither will I be taking it verse by verse, just give you the big idea of it here in just a little bit. Now go back to verse number 19, if you would, where Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I'm giving the title to this message tonight, very simple, three words: elevate your fellowship. Elevate your fellowship. And yes, I did say fellowship. And even if through this time of the sermon, I do what I did in the room going over this, and I say fellowship instead of fellowship, I'm already telling you I'm not talking about fellowship, I'm talking about fellowship. So give an old man a break, will you? If I say fellowship, I'm still meaning fellowship. You say you should have thought of another word. It's too late. It's all I got. So I'm going to stay with it. Elevating your fellowship. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you to meet with your people and assemble around the word. And once again, oh God, not because of routine or because of habit, but because we come to this place again when we have read your precious word. Your son Jesus said, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." We know that your word is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's your word. We know at the same time, O God, that what you intend to be accomplished through the reading and the preaching of your word can't be accomplished by human flesh, by human energy, by human effort. Your Holy Spirit must be at work. We acknowledge our dependence upon you. And we ask that he who inspired these words, your precious Holy Spirit, would be the one who also convicts us of truth and righteousness and judgment. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work and that you'd get glory to yourself and accomplish your purposes through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm quite sure that most in this room would already be aware of the fact that what the world deems as great, Jesus would say, the least. And at the same time, what Jesus would say is great, the world would say, the least. Not great. For example, here's what our passage is about. To devote oneself to be a follower would not by the world be considered as greatness. Let me repeat that. To devote oneself to be a follower, the world wouldn't say, that's great. Because the world thinks of greatness in terms of leadership, not fellowship. But Jesus doesn't, there's a conflict. The thinking of the world and the ways of Jesus, they don't run parallel. They go this way. They collide. They are not the same. And that the world is at enmity with God. That's what the Bible says. There is hostility between a world of thought. And we're not just talking about the globe. We're talking about a system of thinking that rejects the Bible, that rejects the authority of God, that rejects the lordship of Jesus, and that in many cases rejects even the existence of God. And so the world is enmity against God. So when the world says that's great, then if you measure it to the Bible, you can just pretty much be guaranteed that Jesus is going to consider it as not great. And what the Bible tells us is absolute greatness, then you can just be sure that the world is going to say not great. So for one to devote oneself to be a follower, they would not consider greatness, yet that is precisely what Jesus is calling upon his disciples to do, and that is be followers of him. Now, we're in chapter 5 of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5. The first words, according to Matthew's record of the Sermon on the Mount, are found in verse 3. And they go all the way to the end of chapter number 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And right prior to the Sermon on the Mount, by Matthew's record, is when Jesus has come by the Sea of Galilee, and he said to Peter and to Andrew, who were fishermen, he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then he went on a little farther, and men that were called their partners, that would be James and John, the sons of Zebedee, he called them, and the Bible says they followed him. And then if you went and read Luke's account, you would see that he had then called the disciples and that they followed him, and the scripture says they left all and followed him. And this goes on all the way to the time of Jesus, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And you remember how that Peter denied that he even knew the Lord right prior to the crucifixion of Christ. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, at a certain point, he called the disciples, had them together, at least several of them together, there, and he called them to the shore, and they came and ate the bread and the fish that Jesus prepared for them. You can read this in John 21, and that's when he dealt with Peter about his failure, and all the disciples as well, but he addressed Peter. And he said, that's when he said, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And after he talked to Peter about what loving him is, then Jesus said to Peter, now here's how you're going to die. As a matter of fact, he prophesied. He told Peter, you're going to die because of your devotion to me. And so he told him how he was going to die. And his last words were then, follow me. And that's when Peter looked over at the apostle John and said, well, what about him? What's he going to do? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so I'm just saying that Jesus' intent all along is that we be followers of Jesus Christ. Back in whatever year it was, I guess it was 2009, it was the 10th graduation ceremony of Heartland Baptist Bible College as Heartland. And so the directors of the school, we were meeting, talking about things, and one of the directors brought up and said, Brother Sam, it's our 10th anniversary coming up, our 10th graduation of Heartland. You ought to preach the commencement. And then there was a scent among the other directors, yeah, you ought to preach the commencement and so forth. So, I mean, I kind of like preaching, so I didn't argue with them. And so I lined myself up to preach the commencement. The title of my sermon that night to the graduates and to all of our assembly was this, about Heartland Baptist Bible College, we are not training leaders. Now that just kind of flies in the face of thinking of a lot of people when they think if you're taking to Bible college, you're obviously teaching these men to be leaders. No, we're not teaching them to be leaders. We're teaching them to be followers. Followers of Jesus Christ. That's what he called these men to do, to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now watch, however he translates that into leadership, that's his business. But we don't train leaders. And whatever effort we put into them to be leaders, as men look at leaders, is going to be worthless unless they have learned first to be followers. And if you in fact learn to be followers, then you get all the leadership that he wants you to have. Nobody else can determine that for you. See, and we are training people to be followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, as a pastor and feeding the flock, that's what I was trying to do as a pastor, to teach and preach and develop people that are sitting in the chairs or sitting in the pews, that they will be followers of Jesus Christ. That is what he is teaching and what he's talking about. Now, this same Jesus began this Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, or I should say he began this Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. And those Beatitudes go from verse number 3 down to verse number 12. And the first words of the Sermon on the Mount are, in my estimation, now not everybody agrees with this, but that's not the problem. I'm doing the preaching, so I'm going to tell you. In my estimation, I'll challenge you to study it out, that the very first words of Matthew's record of the Sermon on the Mount are necessary, essential, for any of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount to make any sense. And the reason I say that is his first words were, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Somebody said, I'm not sure what that means. Do you know what poor means? Poverty. Do you know what it means for a person to be poverty, possess poverty of spirit? You know what that means? Well, it's just the opposite of the person that possesses a spirit of pride and self-sufficiency. It's just the opposite of that. So when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, he says that the person that's going to be blessed is the person that's going to understand the Beatitudes as he gives them, and the Sermon on the Mount as he gives it, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, teaching his disciples what it means to be his disciples. And it begins with this. You start with poverty of spirit, and if you read the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus demands of his disciples and expects of them, you surely are going to come to the conclusion, oh my, I'm not sure I can do this. Well, let me help you. I'm sure you can't. I'm sure I can't. Well, what's the deal? I've got to recognize my own inadequacy and my own dependence upon him. this is not going to be accomplished, the living of the Sermon on the Mount, because I roll up my sleeves and say, I'm going to be this kind of Christian. That's not going to work. In order for that to happen, I must live a life that is dependent upon Him. I must die to myself, to borrow from the Apostle Paul. I must crucify self and die to self, and my sufficiency and dependency must be upon Him. See? And that's what the very first beatitude is about, is that dependence, or that sense of dependence upon Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And then all of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount depends on that. In other words, if a person starts out and ignores the very first beatitude, you can forget the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. You're sunk. You won't live it. You can't live it with your own sufficiency. It's not even possible. Now, with that in mind, we're going to go into our text and see that Jesus, teaching men to follow Him. Now, this is the very beginning of His public ministry, and He asks these men to follow Him. And in the process of our text, he identifies that there is such a thing as a follower, and there is such a thing as a great follower. Now, come on, you read it with me. We read verse number 19. So there is a disciple or a follower and a great follower. And what I'm preaching about tonight from this passage is that Jesus teaches us to elevate our followership. How many of you, you don't have to show your hands, most of you aren't in the mood to do that kind of thing anyway. So I'll just say, how many of you say, you know, where I am in my relationship of following Jesus Christ, where I am right now, it's really as far as I need to go. In fact, I think I'm there. I think I'm there. I think I have arrived. And see, most of you said no, and you had to smirk on your face like, come on, that's ridiculous. And it absolutely is ridiculous. So I suppose this would have something to say to virtually every believer in here that it is right that you be about the business of doing what Jesus said and acting upon what He said to elevate our fellowship, to be followers that measure in terms of greatness, not to be called great, because men are not going to think this is great. I'm talking about the thinking of the world. They're not going to think this is great. But as He calls greatness, we ought to aspire to that. I said we ought to aspire to that. No, not me. I'm just happy to be a casual Christian. You're no follower of Jesus at all. You may be saved. You may know Him in salvation. You may identify with some of the songs that have to do with the price that He paid and who we are in Jesus Christ, but we're not talking about how to get saved right now. We're talking about how to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what we ought to be doing in our fellowship of Jesus Christ is elevating our fellowship. See? And He teaches what that's like, how that's done in our passage. It starts in verse 17 where we read, which... If you read, follow along. If you started in verse 1 and read down through verse 16 and read it thoughtfully and carefully, read it thoughtfully and carefully, and then you just read verse 17. Now follow along. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Now, can I have your attention up here? When I read that and I come to verse 17, I say, okay. Where'd that come from? Who's been talking about the law anyway? No, he gives the Beatitudes, and then he talks about you're the salt. You're the salt of the earth. Then he talks about you are the light of the world. He's talking about what the disciples will come if they live the Beatitude life. If you live the Beatitude life, then you will be the salt of the earth. If you live the Beatitude life, your light will shine. Amen. And then he says, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And again I say, okay, that's good. But why is that here? All right, now we're going to try to answer that question. Why is that here? Jesus is discipling His disciples. He is at the beginning of His public ministry. They have just begun to follow Him. They are new followers. He gives them the beatitude. He gives them the basic elements of the kind of spirit, the kind of heart, the kind of thinking that they're going to have to develop to be followers of Jesus Christ. And in the process of discipling them to that point and talking about if they will apply the Beatitudes to their life, then they will be like salt to this earth. Oh boy, there's a lot of preaching there. And light to this world. Oh man, that's another whole message. But Jesus said, if you do that, then that's what's going to happen with your life. And then he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. Now think about this. They are embarking on his public ministry. And he has begun, but not many miracles have done, but many miracles are going to. His fame is going to spread abroad quickly. It's not going to be long till the multitudes are coming to Jesus like the waves come in as you watch the Pacific Ocean on the beach. The waves just keep coming and keep coming. If you read the Gospels with Jesus' ministry and his public ministry in mind, you know what you're going to see? The multitudes just keep coming like the waves. They come and they come and they come. I mean, it's an incredible thing to read. If you read all the Gospels and read them thinking about that, then you can see he lived a life, those 3 years in public ministry of high demand, because they were coming from Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and beyond Jordan and everywhere that Jews were, they were coming, and his fame was spread abroad everywhere. That's what the Bible says. And they were coming in great multitudes. Often it says great multitudes. If a multitude is this big, great multitude makes it this big. So there were masses of people there. And come on, there's no Trumpism going on here. He's not trying to exaggerate the number of people that are actually assembled out there. If the Bible says great multitudes, there were great multitudes there. See? And they were coming. Now, as he is discipling his disciples, he's about to go about, his ministry is going to become very public. Now, listen to me, please. For the next 3 years, he is going to be constantly accused of violating the law of God, the law of Moses, and of trying to destroy the law and the prophets. See, it's very early now, but he's telling the disciples, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. It's not that they had been thinking, I think he's coming to destroy the law. He just knows they're going to hear the accusations that are made against him. And the accusation that's going to be made against him by the Pharisees and by the religious sect of the Jews that rejected him as the Messiah, the accusation that's going to come is that he is opposed to the law of Moses, that he has come to destroy the law and the prophets. Now, when you think of the law, not just what was given to Mount Sinai, like we talked about last night, we're talking about the law and the prophets are the whole sum of the Old Testament. And they are saying, they are going to say that Jesus has come to destroy the law and he is the enemy of the prophets. And you and I read that and say, you're crazy. Okay, you don't talk like that. Well, I do, but that's absurd. That's ridiculous. That's not why he came. Somebody said, well, why would they do that? Well, because they thought they were going to be justified by the law. They thought, like some people still think, that their justification has to do with what they do instead of what has been done and receiving what has been done by Jesus. Come on, the songs were much about that tonight. And there are some that still believe they got to go, 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 do, 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 and they think they're going to finally wind up, at least their hope is, be justified. They've done enough to be justified. No, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified before him. The just shall live by faith. Justification is by faith. Salvation is by faith. We're saying about salvation tonight. Deliverance, deliverance from our sin. Deliverance from the condemnation of sin. Deliverance from the penalty of sin. Jesus came to save us, deliver us from the sin, our own sin, and the results of sin. And he said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. Okay, here's what the Pharisees are going to do. If I can, I know this is kind of goofy, but here's how I picture Jesus and his public ministry. If you just kind of use your own imagination, it'd help. I picture Jesus going about his work. And so Jesus out here and he's among the people and he's teaching and preaching. And everywhere he went, there was always this. That's the Pharisees. They don't really want to be seen around that crowd. And so they are in their way. They're lurking in the shadows and they're hiding behind furniture, and they're hiding back there, and they're always looking, and what are they doing? Trying to find some fault with Jesus. So he'd heal somebody on the Sabbath day. Ah, we got him. Could they rejoice a man got healed? They didn't care about the man getting healed. They cared about finding him in fault because he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. See, they don't care about somebody having demons cast out of them. Can you imagine somebody not being happy about somebody being demon possessed and now they're not? Well, the Pharisees weren't happy about it. In fact, it's not good grammar. They weren't happy about nothing. I mean, they had no joy. They had no happiness. And the closest thing they would have to it is if they found Jesus in fault. My response to that is, good luck with that one. Because he wouldn't be found in a fault because he had no fault. But they were saying, your disciples plucked corn on the Sabbath day and ate it. You did this healing on the Sabbath day. And a lot of the accusations had to come that he violated the law of the law of Moses in regards to the Sabbath day. Now, there were other issues, but the Sabbath day will kind of get us clear in our mind. There's a lot of that. Let me just say this. He never violated the Sabbath day. He never violated the law regarding the Sabbath day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. That's who Jesus is. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He never violated. But I'll tell you what he did do. He purposely violated the traditions that they had developed through the course of time. Every generation of scribes and elders would have their own interpretation of what it meant to violate the Sabbath. And so they kept adding, this violates the Sabbath, this violates the Sabbath, this violates the Sabbath, this violates the Sabbath. Everybody listen, from generation to generation, and Jesus purposely violated their interpretations of what violated the Sabbath. See, because they were teaching their own interpretations as though they were the commands of God. And so when they made this big list of, here are things, and it kept growing and growing and growing. Here are things that violate the Sabbath day that Moses never said, that God never gave to Moses, then Jesus would violate them to show that they gave more regard to their tradition, teaching the traditions of man more than the commandments of God. Yes. See, and so Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. And this is for the benefit of the Pharisees and what they are going to accuse him of. I did not come to destroy the law. I came to, one word, what is it? Fulfill. I came to fulfill the law. In reading about this and studying the passage and everything, I came across a great quote where a man just simply said, it puts it in the simplest of terms, he summed up his position in the law, about the law, in a single word, fulfill. Where does Jesus stand on the matter of the law? Here's where he stood on it. I fulfill the law. Excuse me. Every jot, every tittle. Thank you. I don't know what that means. Jot and tittle just have to do with every little comma, every little mark, every little period in the Hebrew language, every little mark. There's nothing going to be left undone when Jesus is done. He fulfills all the law. Amen. And the prophets. Contrary to being opposed to the law and the prophets, he fulfills it. Listen to this. Another one named Bonhoeffer, maybe I just read a book from about the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a great story. But nonetheless, here's what he said. He said, Jesus has, in fact, nothing to add to the commandments of God except this, that he kept them. That's good, isn't it? I was hoping somebody besides me would think that was good. He has nothing to add to the commandments of God except this. He kept them. He was the first one to keep them. He was the last one to keep them. And left nothing undone. That's Jesus. They said, he's opposed to the law. He violates the law. He's against the law and against Moses. Jesus says, nonsense. I did not come to destroy, and he let the disciples know it early on. I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And if you follow the life and the work of Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, come on, friends, he who knew no sin, the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate Son of God, he knew, was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin, that's Jesus. And he fulfilled every demand of the law. Yeah, I looked up the word fulfill. I mean, come on, we know what it means. But it's kind of interesting. It just means filled all the way to the top. I mean, preaching some out of the marriage of Cana, where Jesus said to the servants, go fill up these water pots, and they filled them up to the brim. That's what fulfill means. There's no more room. There's no more room. When Jesus said it's finished on the cross, he wasn't just talking about the way of salvation. He completely fulfilled the law. There was not anything else to fulfill. I said, listen to this. The demands of the law were all met by Jesus Christ. You couldn't live him if you lived 100 lifetimes. I couldn't live him if I lived 500 lifetimes. Nobody has ever lived the law to perfection before, and nobody ever will live to the law. Jesus did that for us. See, so he tells the disciples, I'm not come to fulfill. Now, look what he says down in verse 19. We read it twice. There are two responses to the law, to the teachings of God, to the commandments. Oh, I need to take more time there, but I'm going to keep moving. But look in verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So if you, listen to this, if you break one of what might be considered the least of the commandments and justify yourself and teach others also, then Jesus said, you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Which just smacks the Pharisees right in the face again. I don't want to miss an opportunity to beat up on them, because this did have a lot to do with them and what they would teach. And as a matter of fact, they thought that they're teaching the people to keep the commandments, but actually they have been chided by Jesus at a later time because they placed, listen to this, they placed burdens upon the people that they themselves wouldn't keep or couldn't keep. So that's the least. But now look in verse number 19, the last half of the verse. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what makes a follower of Jesus? We're talking about elevating fellowship. How is that done? Well, do what he says and teach others to do it also. See, to be a follower of Jesus, you need to know him. You need to know what he taught. But there are people by the many that know something of what Jesus said, they just have no intention of doing it. Well, that's not a follower. But I believe Jesus, I believe what he said. But you're not a follower of Jesus if you don't not only know what he says, but then act upon what he said. And that's what he is saying. He is saying that, look at this, there's greatness is arrived at by not only knowing, but by doing what he taught and teaching others to do the same. He shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. No, no, no. I am not supposed to study the Bible so I can find what God says and expects so I can tell you how you ought to be living. I have no business doing that unless I am taking it myself and understanding that if I don't know and act upon what he is saying, I have no right to say anything to anybody else. And the business that you have as a child of God, well, I'm not a preacher. I understand what you're saying, Brother Sam, but I'm not a preacher. I understand that. But I just want to remind you of something here, that the responsibility that every follower of Jesus has is to spread the news and to spread the word and to get the word out there. And you're supposed to understand what the Bible teaches and what Jesus taught about being a follower and then do it. No, come on. Listen, the whole Sermon on the Mount, if you want to know how this is to be done, read the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, oh, listen, read the Sermon on the Mount. Paul refers to the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, although he wasn't there like the other apostles. Peter refers back to the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount and tells the saints how they're supposed to live. James refers to the Sermon on the Mount and tells how it has to do with how we're supposed to live. John the Beloved, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he makes reference to the Sermon on the Mount and how we're supposed to live. You want to know how to be a great follower of Jesus Christ? Understand what Jesus taught by Matthew's record of the Sermon on the Mount, and then don't just look at it and say, that's really something, but live it. Appropriate his teaching to your life. Amen. Yes, that's why he taught it. You come down to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to go there, but that's in chapter 7. Come down to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount like this. He that heareth my words and doeth them shall be like the man that built his house upon a rock. Now, he's not talking about a dwelling place. He's talking about a man's life. And he said, a man that knows what I said and does what I say, here's what his life is going to be like. He'll be like a house that has the foundation of a solid rock. And then he said, when the winds come, and they do come. And when the storms come, and they do come. Come on. Don't make me preach on it. When the storms and the wind come, when the rain and the floods come, and sometimes we are overwhelmed by the burdens of life that we're presented to face from time to time and day to day. But Jesus said, if a man hears my words and does them, his life will be like the man that built his house upon the rock, and all the adversaries of a sound home came against it, and it stood, what shall we say, rock solid? It stood. But if a person hears my words and my sayings and will not do what they say, he will be like the man that built his house upon the sand. Now, I am no good at all in construction, but I got this and figured out. You don't build a building without a good foundation. And if the house is built on the sand, the storms come, the winds blow, the floods come, and what happens to that house? It's destroyed, and Jesus said, great is the destruction thereof. Think about that. That's what he said. So here's what a true follower is. He knows what Jesus said and lives it. The world doesn't need, can I have your attention? The world doesn't need any more people going to church and thinking one way and saying amen to this and that and going out and living another way. We don't need any more of that. What the world needs to see is people that truly live what Jesus taught. And not only, listen to this, not only will your life be established, not only will it be rock solid, you'll be in a position to help somebody else that needs to know what you know about the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what a true follower is. In fact, that's in the Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Oh, I love the missions text. Well, I do too. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, evangelize, send the missionaries around the world. I'm all for it. Pastored two wonderful missions churches. Very much involved and love it. Thank God for it. And preach the gospel. How's that go again? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Evangelize, baptize, and that's it. No, that's not it. After they get saved and after they get baptized, teach them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. I don't know what Jesus commanded us. Read the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it's there. The whole package is right there. And that's what it means to be a follower. We know what he said, and we act upon what he said. And Jesus said, now you're in a position to help somebody else. Here's my philosophy, Pastor. If you're serious about the Bible, serious about embracing the teachings of Jesus, you appropriate them to your life, the results are going to be such in your life, you're going to have a hard time not talking to people. Amen. and trying to help them come to know the Savior that saved you. Amen. How in the world can you know the favor and the blessings of a rock solid life because of Jesus Christ? Not because of your greatness, but because of his sufficiency, because you humbled yourself and depended upon him, and he saw you through and helps you appropriate the Sermon on the Mount to your life. And it turns out when the storms of life come, there's no wavering back this way and that way. There's no ups and downs. There's a constant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his complete sufficiency. That's what a true follower does. How do you keep elevating that fellowship? Well, Jesus challenges us. Oh boy, does he. Look down. And now I'm trying to move along here. I've got to make it a little long because the preacher guaranteed it'd be a lot longer than the song service. So I'm trying to make it as long as I can. No, I'm not. But now look in verse number 20. Verse 19, whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now look in verse 20. For I say unto you, now, we always ought to pay attention to what the Word of God says, but I have to tell you something. When I hear Jesus say that, or I read Jesus says, but I say unto you, my ears just perk up a little bit more. Because he said, but I say unto you, it means that all the Word of God's important. But when Jesus said, but I say unto you, we'd really do well to listen. And here's what he said in verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. To elevate your fellowship, your righteousness, my righteousness. Now, hold on. This is not about salvation. He is not preaching a soul-winning sermon here. He is discipling his disciples. And so he's talking about your righteousness. Listen to this. Hold on. The way you live your life. The righteous manner in which you live. The righteousness that secures our salvation is his righteousness imputed to us. But we are supposed to live what we are, made righteous by him, and therefore live a righteous life. All right, now look at it. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So were the Pharisees righteous? Can I have your attention? In the way he's talking about it, yes. They were. What do you mean? Well, they prayed. Oh, they did? Oh, yeah. And they gave alms. They paid their tithes, read Matthew 23. They paid tithes, they gave alms, that would be helping the poor. They fasted. Shall we poll the audience and see when's the last time anybody fasted around here? Well, they fasted. No takers, nobody said, yes, I would like to participate in that. Okay, so they prayed, they gave, they paid tithes. They fasted. They did all that. They did? Oh, yeah, regularly. Well, my goodness, then what's the problem with the Pharisees? They're hypocrites. That's bad judgment for you to pass on them. I didn't pass the judgment on them. Jesus did. And that's the word he used among others. That they are hypocrites. Because they say and do not. So that when they, listen, here's their hypocrisy. They prayed, but they go out on the street corner and they put on this sanctimonious voice. Oh God. And they start crying out to God. And they would pray long prayers. Jesus said they prayed long prayers. Read the Gospels. They prayed long prayers. And they made sure that they were standing in a position where people could hear. And they prayed these long prayers. And when they gave alms, let's say there's a bucket over here to put money in, and theirs would have been in coins, then the Pharisee would have put money in the bucket, but he would have made sure there was a crowd around, and then he would have had a bunch of coins, and he'd have made sure he dropped it from here to make the most racket, and then people were supposed to turn and look and say, wow, that guy really gave a lot of money, and at which time he would say, when really he did it to get attention. And then he fasted. They fasted. But when they fasted, they didn't just abstain from food and eating. They couldn't stand it if everybody didn't know they was fasting. So they put on a sad countenance, put some stuff on their face to make them look a little ashen and sick and weak. And somebody is supposed to, what's supposed to happen? People come up and say, are you okay? Oh, please, I wasn't going to talk about it, but I've been fasting. I've been fasting. Sort of like me at home when I get sick. I don't want people at church to know, never did. I'd preach through it all and everything else. Without the pandemic, so don't get nervous. But I would just go ahead and preach anyway. You know what I'm talking about. But when I'm home, I couldn't stand it if my wife didn't know I was sick. And so I'd get a little sicker when I got home. You know what I mean? Man, I need some attention and some affection and some sympathy there. Well, that's the way the Pharisees were about their fasting, and they would look at all together like, whoa, these people have been fasting for days when it may have been 4 hours. That's the way they were. And if you think I'm being too judgmental, let me read you what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. We won't have turned there, but in verse 15 he said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, watch, but God knoweth your hearts. Aha! Now Jesus is pulling the cover off the Pharisees, and he's exposing their sinfulness in that they were going through the motion and they were doing what they were doing to be seen of men. That's what the master said, so that's what it was. And they justified themselves because they went through all this activity, but they were doing it to be seen of men. And he said, but God knows your heart. Here we go. It seems like we're being led to consider the matter of true fellowship is going to have to do with the condition of the heart. Amen. And he says to these men, as Isaiah the prophet prophesied, Jesus would quote it in another place and said, ye are they that Isaiah the prophet spoke of. This people doth honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Outside motion and wicked hearts. If you think you can take it, read Matthew 23 sometime. Probably not preached in a lot of pulpits around America, where Jesus said, you're like a whited sepulcher, painted, looking good on the outside. But Jesus said, when your heart's exposed, that sepulcher, when it's exposed, is full of dead men's bones and corruption and decay. And Jesus said, that's your heart. That's what he said to the Pharisees. That's their heart. You're like the pan. Oh, this is a nice pan. Look at it. It's all shiny and clean. Pick it up and turn it over, and it's filthy. Mold and grease and crud and everything else in it. Crud's not a good word, but it's too late now. But all of that vile stuff that's in the pan, Jesus said, that's you. Take the lid off, and you can see what's in. That's what he said to them. And he called them fools and hypocrites and serpents and children of the devil. Jesus did. Because they were making a show on the outside. And they had no heart for God on the inside. And on top of that, they hated Jesus. Because because he wasn't a son of God, he was the son of God. Amen. He was God the Son. The Word made flesh. The Word, the expression of God. Read Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus is the Father expressed to the world. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's right. That's what Jesus said. And so he exposes them. So he said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Well, we know what theirs was, all outward show. Now, and we're moving on. I mean, honestly, I'm going to do this as quick as I can. Now, I want you to think about this. So Jesus is going to show them what true fellowship is. And when he says it must be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees, then we understand that when Jesus comes along, that he raises the bar. And as you go from verse number 21 down to verse 44, there are six times that Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said," and that would have been said by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders, "You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you," now when Jesus said, "but I say unto you," what you think he's going to do? Raise the bar or lower the bar? Is this not on? What do you think he's going to do? Raise the bar or lower the bar? Yeah. Because our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And then he goes on, and there are six things he mentions. I don't have time to preach them, just to mention them. "You've heard that it had been said, thou shalt not kill." That's right, we've never killed anybody. No, but they hated everybody and hates the attitude of murder. And Jesus said, "You've heard that if you don't kill, you're keeping the law. But I say unto you, don't hate." "You've heard that it had been said, thou shalt not commit adultery." "We have not committed adultery." "But I say unto you, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he hath what? Committed adultery with her already in his heart." Yes or no, friends? That's exactly what Jesus taught. "And you have heard that have been said about swearing." And Jesus just simply said, "Tell the truth." "You have heard that it hath been said," what's another one? "You've heard that have been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth," Jesus said. "But I say unto you, if somebody for my sake comes to you and smacks you upside the head, turn the other cheek, if it's for my cause." But Jesus said, "I say unto you, if somebody says, go a mile, you go two. If somebody says, give me your coat," and it's having to do your devotion to Jesus Christ, and they say, "Give me your coat." I've likened it to this, that remember the days of the three-piece suits, you know, a coat and a vest and all of that. If a man came to me when I used to wear vests and said, "You give me your coat, you're a Baptist preacher, we hate you, we're stamping out Christianity, you give me that coat," I'd give him the coat, and as they walked away, I'd say, "What about the vest that goes with the coat? Here, give me a minute," and I'd take my vest off, and that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about you not protecting your family. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about you not protecting your household. That's not what he's talking about. But if it comes as a result of our devotion to Jesus Christ, then we are going to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. That's what he's teaching. "You've heard that it hath been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies." He goes on to say, "Because if you love those that love you, what do ye more than others?" Anybody can do that. I said a pagan heathen can do that. You love them? Yeah, why? They're so good to me. Well, Jesus said, "Here's me. Here's my standard. Love those that hate you and would despitefully use you." Can I have your attention a little second? Just because we're here, I'm just going to put it on hold just a second. I found in my own personal life, Pastor, that one of the greatest victories of my Christian life was to learn to love people that I was quite sure didn't love me, if not hated me, sure didn't love me. That's one of the greatest victories of my life, is to learn to love people through Jesus Christ that don't love you. That's a high order. Right, but that's what he did, and we're supposed to be his followers. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He loved them. His disciples failed him. Here's the words. He loved them to the end. Read John 13. And listen to this. That's Jesus' standard. And we could say a lot more about that. But that, you can't fake that stuff. And the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, are you listening to this? I'm so close to done, you wouldn't believe it. But don't miss this. the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, elevated fellowship, is the action, the obedience that takes place, born from a heart that loves Him, that loves God, that loves Jesus. So the action, whether it's purity of life and no adultery, whether it's an attitude of love instead of an attitude of hate, the action that He calls for, Jesus, it can only come from a heart. It can only be born out of a heart that is devoted to Jesus. And listen, that love for Jesus causes the outpouring to be this level of life that He is talking about here. And it's not a Sunday thing, and it's not a church service thing. It's a day-to-day thing. It's a seven-day-a-week thing. And Jesus said, you go through all of this and that, and you do it and justify yourself because you don't do bad things here, you do good things here. But Jesus said, God knows your heart. You are doing it to be seen of men. And He hates that. Never, 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 never. I know I've already said this the other night, but never, never, never is God approving action apart from a heart that's His, that loves Him. When heart first came, the first 3 or 4 years, I taught what we call PSD, personal spiritual development. All the freshmen have to take that class. Oh, I love that class. Personal spiritual development. What I used was Jude 20, the little book of Jude, and around verse 20. Now listen, so I'm not going to preach the whole thing, just want you to listen to this. Jude says there, beloved, he's encouraging the saints of God in the midst of a lot of ungodliness. You can read the whole little letter. And he says, but you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? Keep God loving you? No, you didn't do anything for God to love you to begin with, and you can't do anything to keep Him loving you. He loves you. End of story. Keep yourselves in the love of God has to do with you and me loving Him as we ought. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Has anybody experienced this in your Christian life? You love the Lord, and then, well, you love the world, and you love self, and you love money, and you love pleasure. And then thing happens, and now I love the Lord again. I'm back in the fellowship of the Lord, and the life is up and down. Come on, it looks like a profile of the mountains out there. We're just peaking that peak, and another peak in a valley, and the love for God measured on a chart would go up and down, up and down, up and down. Jude, by the Holy Ghost, says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Should be like this or this. How does that happen? He tells them there at the end of Jude. I'm not going to preach it, just going to tell you what he said. He said, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Exercise yourself in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You're built up in the faith by exercising the Word. There are certain people around here that it appears, I'm not 100% sure, but it appears they've been doing some workout. I can't tell for sure. But why do they do workout? Well, it keeps the body in shape. And it builds muscles and all that kind of stuff. Well, the only way we're going to be built up spiritually stronger is by exercising ourselves in the Word of God. Read your Bible. Well, I use a devotion book. Now, I don't want to sound ugly and criticize every devotion book, but I'm being honest with you. Why don't you just for a while go throw that thing in the stick it in a drawer somewhere and just see if God will speak to you out of His Word. And you don't even need a little flowery emotional story to make you interested in the Word of God. Why don't you say, oh God, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And then get your face in the Bible and listen to God speak to you. Well, I have some struggles. Yeah, I just came through Leviticus and Numbers. I know what you're talking about. But once I memorized all those names, then I don't go back and read it all. Just kidding. Joking. Serious, live in the Bible. Exercise yourself. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. What is that? It means praying in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It never has had anything to do with some kind of jolt hits and then the next thing you know, your tongue's flopping around. Nobody knows what you're saying. That has never been praying in the Holy Ghost. I said that's never been what it means. But to pray in dependence upon the Holy Ghost, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. To pray in the Holy Ghost means to be praying in dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God knows the mind of God. Amen. And He'll help us to pray according to the will of God. Amen. But pray. The big issue is, do you pray? Are you in the Bible? No meaningful love relationship thrives apart from meaningful communication. None. Not husband and wife, not parents and children, not friends. No meaningful relationship thrives without meaningful communication. And we communicate with God and He with us. Here and on our knees in prayer. I pray when I'm driving down the road. Yeah, well, our drivers aren't as crazy as here where the Lord is, but the only reason I can accept that the Lord's here in California, the only reason I can accept what you said is He inhabits eternity. So yes, He would happen to be here. But paradise, this is not. It will be when Jesus reigns, but near as I can tell, He's not. Okay, so pray in the Holy Ghost. Do you pray? Do you pray? Do you take it to Jesus? Our son right now, what God's doing in his life is a wonderful thing. I can remember, well, Dad, I pray, but there's nothing there. Well, then certain things came into his life and he got his heart really right and he's not having any trouble praying now. Because he's got a new master of his heart. Does everybody listen to this? If he has your heart, you want to commune with him. You want to talk with him. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I called my wife twice today. If I get in the room in time, I'm going to call her tonight. Why? Well, I've been away from her a lot lately. I love her. Yeah, but after 54 years, is it a big deal? It's a big deal. Yeah. It's a big deal. I'd like to be married 55 years. And be in love. Amen. And you don't keep love hot with no communication. Or with casual communication. Or with phony communication. Building up yourselves on the Most Holy. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Of some have compassion. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Of some have compassion. Others save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. In other words, care about other people. There are people about you going to hell without Jesus. Hell's not a state of mind, like some preachers have tried to make you believe. Hell is not a final consummation and that's the it you don't exist anymore. Hell means annihilation. Somebody said, wouldn't it be terrible to go to hell and be annihilated? I don't know. I wasn't before I was. I don't remember it being so bad. So if I wasn't again, I'm not so sure what would be so bad about that. I think I lost a whole bunch of you right there. Annihilation means you exist no more. No conscious, no awareness, no nothing. No nothing. Annihilation means it's done, it's over. Well, I said I wasn't before I was. I don't remember that being such a bad state. So if that happens again, and I'm not. But that's not what the Bible teaches about hell. And there are people that need to know the Savior that saved you. Who should tell them? Somebody that's a serious follower of Jesus. That's who should tell them. And then look for Jesus to come. Looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, the coming of Jesus. He's coming again. Keep in love with Him. The expectation, there are people in here, listen, I know there are people in here, your husband has been deployed or the military is separated for a long time, if you have a love relationship, then the closer it got to that coming home, the more anticipation there was. Most I've ever been away from my wife is 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And I don't ever want to do that again. 3 weeks. Now, I'm just telling you, that last week, I mean, I stayed by the stuff and I did the preaching, did everything I was supposed to do. But I mean, the more I got to where I was going, and I was driving too. I was driving a rental car. It was a piece of junk too, but I couldn't wait to push that baby home and go see my wife. You know what I mean? And the closer the time comes, shouldn't the expectancy grow? Yeah. Do you love him? The righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of Pharisees is the life that is lived. The righteousness that pours out as an overflow of our devotion and love for Jesus. He didn't say, Peter, will you work hard for me? Peter, will you travel far for me? Peter, will you pay a price for me? He asked him one question 3 times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? So I'm going to read that about 5 times a year, probably more in Bible study and so forth. And I never think of Peter. I can hear the Lord saying to me, okay, Sam, you're traveling, you're preaching, you're still working at 75 years of age. But what has always mattered still matters. Do you love me? See, Peter's already off the scene. He's gone. You and I are still here. Do you love him? Well, I don't do a lot of bad stuff. Do you? Is that because of your love for him? Is there anything he wants you to do you won't do, and yet you say you love him? Is there anything he's bidding you to do with your life, and you won't do it, and you say you love him? If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. And my commandments are not grievous. Basically, it boils down to this. Jesus simply says, if you love me, do what I say. And that's the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees' father. We come to this place again. Your word challenges us. Your word, it challenges us to do a heart check. To be serious. Am I going through the motions? Or is my affection placed here and there and in all kinds of places, and I give token attention to Jesus, the Bible, to God? Or is my life first and foremost about being a follower of Jesus Christ? And by the way, my career is this, and the way I make my living is this, and where I live is there. And so on. Those are all by the ways. But mainly, I want to follow Jesus and know him. Elevate the fellowship. Grow in my devotion and my fellowship of Jesus. Oh God, bless this invitation. If there's somebody here that their most fundamental need is to be saved, then may they come and acknowledge it and say to Pastor Chadwick or to Brother Bernie, can somebody help me? I want to be saved. When we give the invitation, give them the humility of heart just to acknowledge that, so we can take the Bible, man or woman, and take the Bible, boy or girl, and show them the way of salvation right from your own word. And then there are believers here. Are there some that need a revival? Are there some that need that love revived? The motion is still there, perhaps. Is the love there? May each of us hear you say, do you love me? I hear my name. I pray that each person here that knows you would hear their own name and answer the question, do you love me? Not will you give more money, do you love me? Not would you drive farther to go to church, do you love me? Oh God, help us to be serious about this. May your Holy Spirit work. where there's a need of a reviving again, may there be the humility of heart, the poverty of spirit to say, oh God, like the man said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I love you, Lord. I want to love you as you ought to be loved. Bless this invitation time for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages today at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. Pacific Time.